You happen to be in 1 Peter this morning. If you turn to 1 Peter, I think it's up on the thing, isn't it? Last week we did part one of 1 Peter chapter 22 through 25. And now we're just going to go ahead and teach it, 22 through 25, but also adding verses 1 through 3 of chapter 2. Because, you know, the chapter breaks in the Bible, you know, I'll tell you, when Peter wrote this letter, he didn't put chapter breaks in the letter. And it was later, the translators did it to make it easy for us to find our place and such. And so the chapter breaks are not inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so with that said, I have no idea why they didn't put the chapter break after verse 3 of chapter 2. That's one that should have been. That's where it makes most sense. I don't know who to write to. So we're just going to go with it. All right? Now, this letter, remember, and I'm just going to give you a quick rundown from the beginning of chapter 1 all the way up until where we're going to start this morning, and that is, Peter is obviously in the first generation of the church speaking to the scattered, persecuted, suffering Christians. Very important that we understand that the Bible is full of information and direction and commands for the suffering Christian. We have, you know, some of y'all have been sold a bill of goods, you know, when somebody told you, if you give your life to the Lord, everything will be wonderful on this planet. And you go, yeah, I'll take that. And the next thing you know, things are falling apart and you're wondering what has happened. Well, what happened is you heard somebody just trying to get you to say a prayer. And you did not read the scriptures and did not believe the fact that Christians do suffer in this world. Now, we haven't experienced the suffering that the audience, the original audience of Peter's here, were suffering, because they were suffering imprisonment, being hunted down, and some been martyred. And so he's writing this letter to them to encourage them. But the encouragement throughout the whole letter is walk with God. No matter how much you're suffering, walk with God. Yeah, but they're chasing us down. We're having to hide. We're having to do this. While you're hiding, walk with God. While you're in prison, walk with God. And these difficulties we learn here, they're the things that are going to determine where your faith is. Our faith is never tested on easy days. And so it's very important that difficult times come to you and me so we can see whether or not we really do believe God. And then also, Peter goes on to tell us that the salvation that you and I have is bigger than you think. The prophets wanted to see it. They spoke of it. The angels desire to look into it. But it's been given to you and me. This amazing gift of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, his blood covering our sins, this age of grace where he gives all those who believe his Holy Spirit and their name is written in heaven. This is better, greater, more amazing than you think, than I think. I'm talking about, okay, you could be like born again, ballistic, amazing Christian person. And I'll tell you something, I guarantee you this, whatever you think of your salvation, it's better than that. It's way better. And so, Peter says, get up, move, be obedient unto holiness. Seek his holiness, seek his glory, seek his agenda in life. And always understand what it cost that you and I could be citizens of heaven. Consider the precious blood of Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, but became sin for us, that we would become the righteousness of God in him. Man, I could stop right there. No, I'm just like, this is amazing stuff, what we've been given for those who believe. With that, that was the intro. Let's pray. Father, we ask you to bless us. Oh, Lord, we sang that song to speak to us, that we would learn pure obedience. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't have just sung words because we're supposed to sing at this point, but that from our hearts, we would desire more of you and less of us, that you would be glorified, knowing one day the rewards will be beyond anything we imagined. We praise you, Lord. We thank you for your presence here right now. I ask you that you would speak to individuals. There are some people that you really want to talk to. We know you want to talk to all of us and we need to hear, but there are some in particular that may have been fighting against you. I pray you'd break their hearts today. Thank you, Lord. We love you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. All right, I had to read all of that because it was all one sentence from 22 to the first part of 25. And so we just figured, just go ahead and go through the whole sentence. But so the first part of this, and we started on this last week, and I got snagged on one word. And we talked about it. Those who weren't here last week, go back on YouTube. Go to the Calvary Chapel Fort Bragg YouTube site and take a listen to last week's, because the love thing is the most important thing. And we can so easily forget that in all of our learning of doctrine and all of our, you know, learning of morality and all of our busyness of service, we forget the main thing. And so I do encourage you to watch that. So here we start with, since you've been purified by obeying. Okay, purifying, of course, that speaks of being cleansed, being clean. As we came to the Lord as sinners, we did not come to God as good people who are now ready for his team. We came to God because we needed a Savior. We recognize the fact that we're sinners and sin separates us from God. And so when we came to him, the only thing that could make us pure, cleanse us from our sin, was the blood of Jesus. And so we understand something about purifying, that nothing you ever did in your life could wash away the sins you've committed, the mistakes you've made, the people that you've hurt. And so we know that only God can purify, but here Peter's saying that you have purified your souls. Well, the fact is this, and we talked about this before, we know that God does all the purifying, but we must come to him. Just like the soap in the shower does all the cleaning, but you must go to it. You can't merely just look at a catalog picture of a shower head and say, wow, that looks good. I'm glad I looked at that. I'm glad I thought of it. Now I am clean. No, you stink. And you need to actually go to the shower head, turn it on, use soap, for those who need instruction in these things. But we know this as a fact. And so we do cleanse ourselves by going to. And so this cleansing, it's all the Lord doing the cleaning, But we must make that decision, that choice, to take a step toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And once we take that step toward him in obedience, we're clean. And we're being cleansed as we walk. I've been walking with the Lord 30 years. And man, he's still cleaning. That's that thing, you know, when I was a little guy and my mom would throw me in the bathtub, and she'd start scrubbing. And, you know, I had dirt all over the place. I used to, you know, I was a kid. But it's weird, you know, and then she would keep scrubbing. I'm like, hey, stop it. Oh, man, there's three or four layers of dirt on me. This layer came from 2 weeks ago. That, you know. And so of all the layers of stuff in you and me, sin in our hearts, we had no idea existed. It just wasn't even there. In fact, we're surprised when it comes to the surface. We say, whoa, where'd that come from? It came from you. And yet the Lord holds you close and he cleanses you. He washes you. He changes you. It's wonderful. And in this purifying, it is done through the Spirit. Now, by the way, the words obeying the truth through the Spirit, that's not found in all the manuscripts. Some commentators suggest that it wasn't even in the original letter. And I would just have to say about that, since you and I weren't there, we just cannot know for sure. But what we do know is that there is no way that you and I are ever going to be purified and obeying the truth unless it is through the Spirit of God. Because in and of ourselves, we're just not, I mean, we just won't do it. And it is by his Spirit that we have the ability to walk with him. Very important that we understand that. And which, by the way, as some commentators suggested, this through the Spirit was put here so you know, so that no one would be confused as far as, you know, how this is done. But if that's true and they would have left it out, well, you just see throughout the Scriptures that it is through the Spirit. So it's true. All right, enough of that. And the evidence of this purification, and this is where we kind of talked about last week. The evidence of this purification, this holiness, is love. Brotherly love, that is love of the brethren. The Greek word Philadelphia, and we're going to go there tonight, which speaks of affection, speaks of kindness. And then the next time we see the word love in this verse, love one another, that word is a form of the word agape. And so what is being said here is the evidence of the fact that you have come to Christ and you are purified and being purified, the evidence is love. That is the evidence. It is sincere love. And again, I'm not going to go over all this love stuff, but I definitely, if you're thinking love is something that, you know, I'm having thoughts and I'm trying not to let them out of my mouth. I'm getting better at that. It's a process. I'm trying to think of a nice way to put this. If you believe that you can come up with your own definition of love and it's some kind of loosey-goosey kind of, you know, whatever I feel, whatever. Okay, you need to go back and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 through 8, because there's your definition. And I would encourage you to watch the YouTube thing. All right. But we're going to go on from here. Love is so important. And here we have some adjectives that go with that, like sincere love. Sincere love. In the Old King James, some of you have a King James version with you, it says unfeigned. And that is not pretend, not faked. No fake love comes from those who have been born again and are purified. We are not to pretend love. I always thought about that. How can it be, as a Romans chapter 12, verse 9, Paul says, let love be without hypocrisy. Well, how can you say love? How can love be without hypocrisy? Love is without hypocrisy, isn't it? Real love? You can't have, it's like, you know, let a fish be without a bicycle. You can't, it's like, why do you say that? Well, because the fact is this, is a lot of us believe somehow that if we put on an outward show of love, then that's love. When the inside, you come to church and you go, oh, hey, brother, I love you, man. Hey, I love you, man. It's good seeing you. Yeah, you turn away and say, can't stand that guy. Okay? That's insincere love. That's love with hypocrisy. Something that we think we can get away with just because we're being honest. Hey, I may be a creep, but at least I'm honest about it. Honesty about your wickedness doesn't change your wickedness. And so, we must have sincere love, not pretend. By the way, if any of you have ever sold cars or anything else, I guess, I think you know how to feign affection. I think you know how to pretend. Hey, you're a great guy. Hey, you know cars. I can tell looking at you. Well, unfortunately, if you've ever been to church, you've met those who have feigned love. You have met those who have been insincere, and perhaps you have been insincere. You say, well, what if I don't love? Well, then bring it to the Lord. Call it what it is. Lord, I'm in sin. I'm in sin. You know, love is a funny thing. I always think I've got to have this feeling to love, right? And I'm just not going to love anybody until I have that feeling. It was so funny. I have seen so many different places, like all over the world, not all over the world, in some places of the world, been to Russia, been to South America. I remember when I went to see the Shipibo Indians for the first time in the Amazon jungle, I expected to get this feeling of compassion and love for these people that I had for the people in Russia. Blew me away, the people in Russia. And some other people that I had met in Peru, just like my heart was broken for them and I just loved them. Well, I'm floating up the Ucayali River in the middle of nowhere jungle in darkest Peru, and I'm just waiting to get to this village. And when we arrived at the village and we got out there and we walked further inland, and there the people were, I was waiting for that feeling. You know what? I didn't care about them. I just didn't. I was thinking, oh no, I do not love these people. It was great. God talks to me sometimes. He does. He'll talk to me out of nowhere. And by the way, I always know it's God because I'm never praying when it happens, and I'm not looking for him. I'm busy having my own party. And there I was, you know, going, man, I don't love these people at all. And God spoke to me, says, I do. Dang it. Oh, wait a minute. I'm not living to serve myself and my own affections. I'm living to serve God and his affections. And so remember, if you don't have that love and feeling for someone, which is natural, remember, God loves that person that you despise. And somebody out there despises you as well. But God loves you. And so, love. That's the main thing. When the love is not there, bring it to the Lord, that it will be there. It must be fervent. The word fervently, translated in the NIV, is deeply, or it can be translated as intently. And this is it. You mean it, but it is also, it has intention. It does things. You move on their behalf. You know, as James would say, you know, you can't say you love somebody and somebody is destitute of food and clothing and you say, be warm and be fed, and then turn around and walk away. God bless you, brother. That's not love. Love will do something. And you love with a pure heart. I think that just goes with sincerity. But sometimes we will show love in order to get something from somebody. That's not a pure heart. That's what we call flattery. Some people think flattery is love. I've had people flatter me so much. You ever been flattered? It is funny. It just cracks me up. I'm thinking, dude, what are you after? What are you? I've had people tell me the greatest things about me that I never thought, that I never knew. In fact, they have lied to my face about some things. Oh, you know what? I know you're the kind of guy who is, you know, and they're just going on and on and on. And I've called people on it. I say, you're flattering me. They go, well, I'm not flattering you. I'm just telling you what I really think of you. I go, no, you're just talking good about me. What do you need? They go, oh, I'm sorry you misunderstood, but I was just loving you and encouraging you. Don't be buttering people up. That's not love. I think maybe it'd be good to just love people and never expect anything back in return. I think that's the good agape love. Not doing it for any other purpose than just because we love them. Because God loves them. And so, all right, now let's go on. Now, having been born again, verse 23, born again. You realize that's the only way you can get to heaven? You must be born. Jesus said it in chapter 3 of John. You must be born again. Nicodemus, who was hearing this speech, said, well, that doesn't make sense to me. And he got another physical thing. I'm going to get in my mom's womb. Got to do that again. Not at this size. I'm not, you know, poor mom. And Jesus saying, no. You must be born of the Spirit. You've already been born of water. You've already been born of the flesh. But you must be born again. You must not only just start over, but you must start with God, His Spirit in you. I grew up in the Catholic Church, and we would often criticize those who weren't Catholic, who were trying to get us just to read a Bible. And we'd go, oh, those born-agains. What are we going to do with those born-agains? If we would have just read the Bible, we would have understood that these born-agains were the ones who were born again and who were going to heaven because they came to Christ, Christ came to them, changed their hearts, changed their minds, turned them into somebody different, poured His Holy Spirit into them. You see, our original state is sinful. Our default setting is sinful. No matter how much church you go to, you can take that default setting of your heart and you can just paint religion all over it if you want. But you must be born again. No matter how much religion you paint on, you are not going to heaven if you're not born again. You must be born again. That corruptible seed that he's talking about here is that seed, well, that came from your dad. Your dad was a sinner. It's his fault that you're like the way you are. It's my dad's fault. It's not my fault. Well, it was his dad's fault, though, that he was like that, and his dad. And we can go all the way back to a guy named Adam. because sinners beget sinners. There's no way around it. Stop. I have to go through this every time because I know there's at least two or three or maybe 10 of you that actually believe that people are born sinless and that they learn sin because we're a bunch of creeps and that babies are innocent. I'm saying it as clearly as I can. Babies are evil. They're horrible. They are thinking of ways. The only reason a newborn doesn't sin so you can see it is he's just thinking, when I can move, I'm going to do something bad. That's all I want to do. You never taught your babies how to lie. They came up with that on their own. You never taught your twin granddaughters to wail on each other. Wham, 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 yank in the hair. It's their nature. Sin is our nature. And so with that nature, we have no hope of an eternity with a holy God. We belong to our fathers. And that's why we must be born again, and that his spirit would be born into us by incorruptible seed. And his spirit being in us is holy and lasts forever. I'm starting to think about this seed, and I read something a little bit disturbing in 1 John chapter 3 regarding this seed that the Lord has planted in us. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9 and 10, whoever has been born of God, all right, most people here, I hope, does not sin, for his seed, that's the Lord's seed, remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. Oh, we came back around to the love thing. So you read that chapter 3 of 1 John, verse 9. You read that verse alone, and boy, are you and I in trouble. Amen? Which, by the way, when I was first born again, I thought, like, all right, this is great. I'll never sin again. And I walked into a church, and I looked at all the people. I go, wow, look at all these perfect people. It's so great to be a perfect guy among perfect others. We have so much in common. And, of course, it didn't take long to learn what Paul says, and that is that, well, that this Holy Spirit of God it resides in this filthy receptacle, this earthen vessel of ours. And we have a fight going on. Romans chapter 7, 1 Galatians, chapter. Hey, I'm just going through the Bible in my head, and I accidentally skipped a page and went that way. Galatians chapter 5. There's a fight going on. And so what happens is, ultimately, we talk about the practice of a person. And you can tell somebody who belongs to the Lord merely by watching their lives, how they live their lives. Oh, not by the things they proclaim, not by the things they declare, not by their church attendance, but by watching their lives. If you've been born again, you don't want to sin anymore. That's really the issue. A person who is truly born again can't sin with any amount of comfort. There have been times in my life before the Lord as well. You can tell me stories. It's great. I love looking at you. Look at all these stories. Of a life before Christ where all it was, you know, the cliche, sex, drugs, and rock and roll. Everything about you was about the world. Everything about you was self-gratification. Then you get born again, and there's something in you. You don't want to do that anymore. This conversation, I won't say his name, because he gets embarrassed a lot. Conversation I had with a guy who got saved about 10 years ago, but he was, you know, he was kind of interviewing me before he gave his life to Jesus. And he just kept saying, now look, if I buy into this, he's a thinking man. Do I have to stop this behavior and that behavior? And no, you don't have to, but you get to. You don't have to, but you're going to want to. Your heart will be changed, and you're trying to look at a changed heart and a different life from the viewpoint of somebody who doesn't have a changed heart and a changed life. You're seeing it with this brain. You're trying to imagine color, and you've been born in black and white. And look, if you are born again, if you're truly born again, I'll tell you what, you're not going to want to do that anymore. And he goes, no, I don't think there's anything wrong with that, though. I go, right. Because you don't know Jesus. Oh, he'd get frustrated with me. Okay, I got to go. Get me out of here. But after becoming born again, as the one day he came to my office and broke down in tears and we prayed. That was a great day. you know, he came to me a little bit later and he said, man, you know what you said? I don't want this, I don't want that. Well, I don't. I don't want that in my life. I don't want this in my life. You see what I'm saying? You just don't want the things that harm you anymore. And you want to walk in his righteousness. And it's not like I better walk in his righteousness or he's going to wallop me. I've joined this black and white rules and regulations club where I've got to always just follow the rules and I don't know what. No, you have joined the Lord Jesus Christ. He's been born again in you. And now you just don't want to sin because you are seeing it the way he does. And you know what's going to happen? Your sinful flesh is going to say, excuse me, you've been giving me not enough time here. And it begins to fight against what you know to be correct, what you know to be good, what you know to be right and holy, godly and eternal. And that fight ensues. And that fight will go on until you shed this tent. And as it says, no one who's born again practices unrighteousness. If you want the list, go to Galatians chapter 5. The works of the flesh, those who practice. No, I'm reading you the list. That's it. Sorry, you got me in the mood. Works of the flesh are evident. Now listen very carefully, please, because some of you might be living here. Adultery, fornication, that is any sex outside of marriage, by the way. Uncleanness, lewdness, all of those relate to that sexual sin. Idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And let me add to what he said here, no matter if you go to church. Those who practice those things. Now listen, the word practice is very important. Some of you have fallen. There's a big difference between fallen and practice. Fallen means you blew it. And you know you've blown it. Your heart is broken. And you come to the Lord and you realize that this fellowship between you and Him is strained. And you get that straight with Him and you. If you have something that's after you all the time, because I've known some guys that are continually struggling, you go to the Lord, get it taken care of. But there's a struggle, there is no comfort in it other than the fun sin is initially. All sin is pleasurable. Yeah, even the angry sin, when you blow up at somebody, it's like, oh, I let that out. Oh, I feel better now that I've destroyed you. You see. But all sin is pleasurable. Not all pleasure is sin, so don't go there. But I'm just saying, sin is pleasurable. We find immediate value in it, and then phew, it steals from us. If you are practicing sin, if this is what you do and you say God is okay with it, then you're in a bad place. Perhaps you have not been born again. Be born again today. Be born again today. And notice it says that through the Word of God we're born again. We know this one from Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's the Word of God that changes lives, not anybody's philosophy, not anybody's really cool. You've had 25 years of college psychology and philosophy classes. And I guarantee you, you can't change anybody. You'll drive them crazy, but you can't change them. Only the Word of God can change. The power of the Word of God is amazing. When we talk about the Word of God here, the Greek word logos, there's another Greek word for the, when we see the Word, and it's rhema, but it is so similar to logos. It speaks of the spoken word, speaks of the written word. It speaks of just the Word. And so when we look at the Word of God here, and I've had some commentaries that actually helped me out here, because this is what I thought when I read them. I said, okay, if we're wrong on this, we'll be wrong together at least. And that is, when we talk about the Word of God, we're talking about this in a threefold manner, and that is His spoken word, that's the things just out of God's mouth, His written word, what we have here, the scriptures that are God-breathed through the prophets, and we have the living word, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. Him being the living word, we get that from John chapter 1, verse 1, right? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so when we consider the Word of God, it's not just when we talk about the Bible and what it says to us, but Jesus Christ is described as the very Word of God. He is the Word. Now, God's spoken word, and that is whatever God literally says. Very powerful. We don't have time for me to go over everything He has said in the Bible. But yeah, from the very beginning, talk about the power of the Word of God. He speaks and boom, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? He said, then He said, let there be light. He said, let there be light. Boom. It was. I mean, think about the effort it takes you just to make a sandwich. And how ineffective your words are. Let there be a sandwich. Well, I guess I'll have to go get it some bread. It's just amazing how God's word, when He speaks it, it is done. We know Isaiah 55:11. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. When God says it, it's a done deal. It's just done. It is. This is not to use God's word as magic potions. People love to take God's word out of context and use it to support some idea that they have. No, you take God's word in its context, what he says, who he's talking to, how that works. Because as it says in Isaiah 55, it goes to accomplish what he pleases and prospers for why he sent it. So, not how we can manipulate it. All right? Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Think about the things that God says, but also that he spoke through the prophets and the scriptures. As when you're reading the word of God, it gets right down there into your motives, doesn't it? If you're reading slowly, if you read really fast, just to say you read it and let it bounce off of you, then you don't have to worry about how it can get in your heart. But God's written word here, as I had read from Hebrews chapter 4, but also 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Sounds like the word of God is important. Sounds like it's vital. Now, we're going to get into how vital. Another spot, Psalm 119. Read Psalm 119. Don't just open up to the Psalms and open up Psalm 119 and then go, wow, this one goes along. Oh, wait a minute. It's still going. Wait. Okay, I'm not going to read that. That one's too long. No. Read it. And then when you're done reading it, ask yourself this question. Is the Word of God important? Okay, just do that, and then I'll let you deal with whatever comes. And so you look at verse 24 and 25. This is quoted from Isaiah chapter 40, 6 through 8, and it's kind of paraphrased a bit. But the point is being made, just like the grass and the flowers, they come and go, so do we. We just fade away. People, you know, we just come and go. Short time on earth, everything we got is just like, well, there it goes. And we all think we're so smart, you know. But the word of God endures forever. What he says doesn't just deal with a certain time and then no more, but it goes on forever. And so for the things that he says about eternal life and about love, and about relationship, the things that he says will go forever. And if you join him, you go forever. But if you reject the things that he says about life, heaven, hell, love, relationships, you reject all of that, well, you're not going to last forever. Not in heaven, you won't. But here we are on earth, just one generation after another. But God goes forever. And notice it says, and this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. I like it's kind of hard to understand worded like that. It's worded that way in the Old King James. In the English Standard, it reads like this. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. That there within the word of God is the very good news, the gospel. What's the gospel? You know, unfortunately, the gospel, the good news, starts with bad news. And once we start with the bad news, most people turn around and get angry. The bad news is you're a sinner and separated from God. The bad news is there's nothing we can do to make ourselves acceptable to God. And we are in a condemned state. I don't care how good you've been, what you've done. I don't care if you're religious, well, I believe in this. Well, that doesn't matter. And now, see, that's where the good news starts with the bad news. And where most people go, that's it. I've had it. You're, you know, stop judging me. Stop condemning me. I go, dude, I can't condemn you because you're already condemned. I can't kill dead people. It's impossible. But I can say, hey, you're in a spiritually dead state, like the Bible says. Now, the good news is, while there's nothing you can do about that, and your sin has separated you from God, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ. And God demonstrates his love for you in that while we're still sinners, Christ died for you. While we didn't care, while we were just rolling around in our sin, hurting ourselves, hurting each other, having no thought of God or having a little thought of God only when we needed money, he was loving you. He was loving you all along. He died on the cross for you. He suffered and died, and he was innocent. As I had said earlier today, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we would become the righteousness of God in him. The good news is that you can receive eternal life. You will live in glory forevermore if you turn from that sin and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Be born again. Oh, it doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done. Maybe somebody in this building right now, you're like one of those people that said, I can't believe I'm sitting in a church. Don't worry, it looks like a bowling alley, right? So, but you go, I can't believe I'm sitting in a church and listening to this stuff. And I go, and I'm just afraid the walls are going to cave in on me. You know that? Well, if I go to a church, the roof's going to cave in on me. Yeah, I've heard that. But you know what? You think that about yourself. So at least you know you've got a sin problem. But I'll tell you what. Jesus loves you. Oh, he loves you. He died for you. He doesn't just love you. He likes you. He wants you to be with him forever. And all you got to do is believe what he did. As he speaks to your heart, even now, as his Holy Spirit is tugging at your heart and just saying, hey, I brought you here today because you need to hear my word that I love you. And you don't have to live like that anymore. Some of you are in horrible bondage. And Jesus says, you don't have to live like that. How wonderful. Jesus receives sinners only. Everybody in the room qualifies. Everybody in the room qualifies. Wow. How fun the day we're in heaven in glory with the Lord and we're looking around and we see people we just can't believe are there. And you're going to, you know, my old friends from high school and my old friends from the Navy, they're going to look at me and just go, you're kidding me. But God receives sinners only. He calls out to the sick to make them well. Oh, to give them life eternal. That's the good news. That's the gospel. That's the Bible. That's what the Bible teaches us and shows us. Ah, the Bible is amazing. Therefore, chapter 2, therefore, for these things we know about purification, for these things we know about the Word of God, for the things we know of the things that happened to us, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Verse one is our natural state. Oh, we don't do these things on purpose. It's just kind of the things that we are. I'll say they have nothing to do with love. Do any of these things in verse 1 have anything to do with love? Of course not. They're opposed to love. They're the things in our lives that prevent love. Malice, which the literal translation of that word in the Greek is wickedness, just plain wickedness. And we know that malice, as we define it, is that purposeful harming of another. That's your heart having evil thoughts toward another person. And I know, I totally get it why you have evil thoughts toward somebody, because they've done something horrible to you. And you think by some that they deserve your bitterness. and they deserve to be hurt. And I, you know what? As a Christian, I've experienced malice, and I think you have too, if you're honest. It happens pretty much only when I'm driving. Right? It was on the 5. You know, you're going through the valley, and there was this guy. He was riding my tail, and I'm already going. What? You're on the 5. You're already going 120, right? And this guy, just riding me. And I finally, I'm trying to get over, but he found one little spot on the, because I'm trying to get around these slow guys. He finds the one, he goes, rah, 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 and he just about clips me, and he keeps going. And I'm going, I can't wait for the cops to find you, buddy. That's going to be a happy day. And I confess to you, about 5 miles later, guess who I drove by? And I just confessing sins to the fellowship here. It's like, I don't know that I've ever experienced such sinful satisfaction in my heart. I even beeped the horn, gave him a toodaloo. Hey, beep, beep, hey. Okay, so we understand malice. We understand it. It is a part of our nature, but it is not a part of God. In fact, the Holy Spirit, if I would have let him speak at that moment, and when he got around me, honestly, truly, and I know he'd be one of those somber, real so Christian guys that always make you feel like dirt whenever they're around you, but really, just got to pray for the guy. Lord, he's going to hurt somebody. Lord, you know what to do with him better than I do. I give them to you. Boy, but I couldn't do it that time. And so we understand malice. But it is not what God wants in our lives, in our hearts, in our minds. Deception, laying aside all deception. That's, lying. That's number 9 on the top 10, right? As one commentator put it, he believes this word speaks of like bait on a hook, in that you're drawing somebody in with the thought of this, but in all reality, you mean something else. Hypocrisy. Well, that goes along with deception because hypocrisy speaks of acting, wearing a mask. Hypocrisy is you are one person here and another person at home. That's hypocrisy. I'll tell you what, I could probably just sit here for about a minute and be very quiet and allow us to pray quietly for 1 minute and get real with this whole reality of hypocrisy. Hypocrisy has no place in the church. God made it clear in Acts chapter 5 when Ananias and Sapphira pretended to take all of what they got in the sale of their house and give it all to the church. And the Holy Spirit spoke to Peter, and Peter spoke to those guys. Why are you lying? You see, because they saw everybody else giving it all, and so we're going to go ahead and we're going to say we gave it all so that we fit into the club. And so is the case when we're singing songs. That's why we don't sing that one song that is popular, an old hymn or, one of those spiritual songs. They say, I surrender all. Can you imagine if God was still doing the Ananias and Sapphira thing these days? And it tells us in that chapter 5 of Acts that the youth came and buried Ananias and Sapphira. The youth came in. So there was a youth group back in the early church. And their job was to bury hypocrites. But consider, hypocrisy is natural. It is. And it's sinful. So if you're a creep at home, and I mean this, if you're a creep at home, and you're like one of the most loving, cool guys here, who are you? Who are you really? I will tell you this, who you are at home is who you really are. Not who you are for a couple hours while you're hanging out here eating the donuts. this is not who you really are. Who you really are happens when you leave this building. You say, oh my goodness, well then I should just be one person. Should I just be creepy at church? No. Become a Christian at home. No envy, which is the opposite of being content, and that is just lusting after something somebody else has, that if you just have it, if I had that, then everything would be great. Man, that's not a part of love. Evil speaking, that is backbiting, slander, or talking against. And that evil speaking is speaking evil of your brothers and sisters when they can't hear it. Because you don't want to speak evil to their face. They might not like that. So you speak evil behind their back. That has nothing to do with love. Nothing to do with love. So laying aside all those things. Christians, you know, it's amazing. These people are suffering that he's talking to. They're going through it in the worst way. And Peter's saying, you need to be a Christian and walk as a Christian. And you and I, we have it pretty easy. You know, we get to go to the parade tomorrow. We get to, you know, be in Fort Bragg on Labor Day weekend. Get some Jenny's Giant Burger. Get some, wait, I got to do all my commercials. Get some gallitos. Get some eggheads, right? We need all those things. We got all those things. And things are going quite well for most of us. And yet, here we are full of malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. Oh man, lay it aside. Call it what it is. Call it what it is. Repent. Oh, that God's love would flow in and through you. Because right now, that love is getting all messed up. It is just not that. Think about this. I'll be done in a second here. If you are on the track team, you've been selected for the track team. Oh, and you're scheduled to run the marathon. But there's a problem. You weigh 400 pounds. Yeah. I'll tell you what about that marathon, you 400-pound runner. Not only will this, you know, you look kind of funny in those shorts, but you can forget it as far as that marathon. Just forget it. Just be realistic about this. You can forget the marathon. You are going to need to lose weight. That is just... Now, I mean, you might be able to run from here to there in that condition. But eventually and soon, the weight will take over and begin to call the shots. Well, you see, malice, deception, hypocrisy, envy, evil speaking, that's the fat that prevents you and me from running this race. We can forget about running. Oh, we could run from here to there. But to run the actual marathon as intended, we have to lose some weight. Paul gives us that picture. I like to think that I made up that analogy, but Paul did. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 26 and 27, therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air like pretending, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. In other words, I'm going to walk in love. I'm going to lay aside this extra weight. That so easily ensnares us, as it reads in Hebrews chapter 12. And so, verse 2, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow. Pure milk. In Old King James, it's translated as sincere. Sincere milk? I was like, what? Well, then you got to start thinking, okay, wait a minute. Is that same word sincere in verse 22? Is that the same Greek word? No. The Greek word in verse 22 means unfeigned, which is translated that way in the Old King James. But here in verse 2 of chapter 2, this word means unadulterated. The unadulterated milk of the word. Adulterated means something like adding something that is adulterated has additives that make it inferior. Adding something that is not a part of that. That's where we get the word adultery, right? Something has been added to ruin it. And so we're talking about the pure word of God, just as pure mother's milk is the best thing for a newborn baby. The picture is clear. I don't have to explain the picture. I'm going to do it anyway. We're born again. We need nourishment, just as a newborn baby must eat. And when a baby isn't hungry, when a newborn baby is not eating, it begins to lose weight, and then it is not eating some more. We begin to panic. What parent does not panic when their newborn will not eat? What parent does not panic? Well, I'm telling you this, as this comparison is made, when somebody who has professed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior isn't hungry for the Word of God, it is time to panic. You see, the Word is described as, this is great, milk, it's described as water, it's described as bread, it's described as meat. All of these things. It's our food, it's our daily food. And when we know that the food is there, but we go starving, we're very sick or we're crazy. You and I, Christians, if we're born again, we must desire that. If we don't desire it, as I said, it's time to panic. Are you reading the Word of God? Don't answer me. Don't raise your hand. Are you reading the Word of God? And I'm going to bring that up in just one more second. But notice, if we do read the Word of God, that's where we're going to grow. You know, back to 2 Timothy 3:16-7, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And finally, verse 3, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. One commentator puts it this way, to taste of a thing means, according to the usage of the scriptures, to experience or to understand it. The expression is derived from the fact that the taste is one of the means by which we ascertain the nature or quality of an object. Well, makes sense. It's good. It's a great picture. And believing verse 3 is paraphrased from Psalm 34, verse 8, which says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Taste and see, experience, come to him, talk to him, touch him. And it says here, if indeed you have tasted, then you're going to be in the Word of God. You're going to be hungry for these things. And so really, he is talking to believers. So it could say, it could read, since you have. Since you have tasted, it's only reasonable to feed on God's Word every day. It will be natural. It will be natural to want more, to know more, and to live according to what you are reading. That's a born-again believer. Now, if you have made a... Listen carefully. If you have made a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and then continued your life not hearing or reading the Word of God except on Sunday as if nothing happened, there's a good chance that nothing happened. Don't deceive yourself. Oh, if you don't care about the things of God, don't deceive yourself. You must be born again. And someone who is born again will want more of the Lord. It's been preached through the years as fire insurance of some sort. So many people say, yeah, I'll say that prayer. Good, I'm in good shape. I've said the prayer. It doesn't work that way. You must be born again. Have you tasted? Have you experienced the goodness, the grace of God? Have you experienced His love, His forgiveness? I want to encourage you that if you haven't, Or should I say, if you're not in the Word of God and you don't care to be in the Word of God, I want to just, test yourself, see if you're in the faith. I would like to remind you that right now, by the Holy Spirit of God, who is right there next to you, who loves you so much, saying, hey, you can be born again. And you can know that I love you. And I'll tell you, once you have tasted that the Lord is good, you're going to want more. Man, I have been to Peru, and I have tasted some things that are great. I took one bite of certain foods there. I won't do any more commercials for where people ought to go to eat chicken in Peru, but you don't taste something in Peru and say, that's amazing. This is great. This is awesome. No, I don't want any more. Oh. So don't think that it can be done with the Lord, who is much greater than any food you have ever tasted. And those who have tasted and experienced Him, that's the next thing that happens. I want more. Father, we praise you. We thank you for your word. May your word get in us, through us. May we love one another. May your spirit have effect on us. I want to pray for those who have been sitting on the edge. You go ahead and push them over to your side right now, Lord. That they would understand how much you love them. You see them. You saw them. You know what they've been about. Maybe they're afraid to come to you. Oh God, how that is not the case. You want to save them and touch them and love them and forgive them. I pray that you would speak to them now. Their lives would be changed and they know they belong to you. Lord, there are some who have made a profession of faith who just don't eat. I don't understand them. But Lord, I pray that they would come to you and say, I've got a problem. Lord, save me. Thank you for the clarity. Lord, may we not go trade all this clarity in for some weird, esoteric, deeper thing. Nothing deeper in the clarity of your word. May you have your way with us. We love you. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.